I think that in view of the way the Spirit has been leading us, I ought to be on my feet a bit early tonight, in case we're having a long session. Because, as you may remember, those of us that were here, I don't suppose you can forget it anyway, this afternoon we started to talk on the doctrine of baptisms. And God led us quite wonderfully, and we finished up talking about all sorts of things. Questions and answers and things like that. And as usual, my wife had to tell me at tea time that I was thick, really. And I hadn't answered all the questions properly. And I hadn't got a, you know, she more or less gave me to understand I hadn't got a clue what people were saying. And so you understand why the Lord gave me my wife to be my wife. All right. All right, now, praise the Lord. I want tonight, more particularly, I want to deal with one or two of the questions that were asked and deal with them a little more clearly, but not at this juncture. I want to take with you some of the glorious pictures of baptism in the scripture. You will remember that we looked at the fact in 1 Corinthians 10 that the children of Israel, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And this, I told you, was really like our own selves, that we are baptized unto Jesus Christ. You've got to believe until the baptism takes place, and then you're in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? The great folly, I have said this before, let me put it on record tonight for everybody that's here. The gospel for today is not come to Jesus Christ and get your sins forgiven, so that you can go to heaven and not to hell when you die. The gospel for today is believe on Jesus Christ unto the reception of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's today's gospel. The old gospel, for you know, the gospel was preached long before Jesus Christ preached it. Well, we're told in Galatians that God preached the gospel to Abraham. We're told that Moses preached the gospel. The gospel was preached in Moses, but it was a different gospel. It's Hebrews that tells you that, by the way, that the gospel didn't profit them, we're told, because it wasn't mixed with faith. They had the gospel of the law, the legal gospel. Abraham had the gospel of promise. We've got the gospel of fulfillment. But here then, beloved, it's a fulfillment in grace. It includes everything else. But you see, you've got to understand what the gospel is today. And you mustn't preach any other gospel. You're to believe on Jesus Christ unto the reception of the Holy Ghost. Everything is in the Spirit. You can't get into these things save by the Spirit. You must understand that the cross, as well as being an event in history, was an event in the Spirit. In the world and realm of Spirit. And you know that this material world's all going to pass away. You know that, don't you? And then it will be what it really is in the Spirit realm. You've got to understand this and get this very clearly, so that we come out of a mere word-spinning gospel and come into a spirit ministering gospel. That's the real truth. So that God shall bring us into these tremendous things. Nevertheless, in this glorious book, we have some wonderful things revealed to us. We'll look at the first great baptism in a moment or two. Before you do, I would like to remind you, beloved, that in the primeval order of things revealed in Genesis 1, the first thing that is revealed to us is sea, water. And everything came up out of the sea, out of the water. Is that right?
Yeah.
Now you know why the sea is going to be done away with in the end. At least you've got a clue if you'll think it through in the spirit. Because everything still comes to God out of the water. Water symbolizing the spirit in the new covenant. All right? Praise God. Get this very clear in your understanding. All right. Having said that if you like, things came up out of the earth being in, standing in the water, came up out of the water, and God divided between the waters, you know, in the firmaments. That's right. You read Genesis 1 very clearly. Let this truth of water sink into your heart. Not that I want to stay on that tonight, but God brought these things up out of the waters. All right? Now, when he starts then with his old covenant people, really, as a nation, going back into Exodus, you will remember that in the 14th chapter of Exodus, we have the great baptism revealed to us, spoken of in 1 Corinthians 10. But we've got the baptism given to us here. The story is this, that God had brought his people out of Egypt because they were sheltering in houses that had the blood token upon the houses. I use the word blood token because that's what the Bible says. It was a token. You understand that? It was only a token. And they were inside the houses eating the lamb. And those that were eating the lamb, that was the important thing, the blood just sheltered them from the death that was passing through. But it wouldn't have done if they weren't eating the lamb inside. There were two things about this. Nobody could shelter on the blood who didn't want to feed on the lamb. You understand that? There's a sort of a gospel being preached. You can come and get value from the blood when we're not told that you must feed on the lamb. You must read Exodus 12 very carefully. They had to take the lamb, and it was the blood of that lamb that they were going to eat. You understand that? You've got to get this very clear. Don't preach the blood as something different from a proof to God when you're washed and cleansed in it that you're just wanting to feed on Jesus. You're wanting his substance and his life and everything. That's what it must be. It isn't merely an escape from eternal death. Let's get this very clear, beloved. And because they did that, they were brought out in their armies. Then you have the 13th chapter, which we're not staying in. And you get to the 14th chapter, and God tells them where they're to camp. You see, verse 2, encamp by the sea, the last four words. Got that? Exodus 14:2. They were to encamp by the sea. Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're entangled in the land. They can't get out of this Egypt and its environs. They're really snared, tangled in it all. That's what the devil thinks about so many people. At least he'd like the people to think that that was the position. And he says, I'll follow after them, and so on and so on and so on. God says, I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. The world must know. Now this is so that the world should know that he's the Lord. You got that? And they did so. And the great story unfolds. And the children of Israel start to murmur. They're not really clear. They were not clear of Egypt until the baptism. All right? They were not clear of the devil until the baptism. They were not clear of the world until the baptism. You got that very clear? And the Bible says it. It's here written in. They weren't clear because they pleaded the blood. Go on, let it sink in. Let it sink in. Let the Bible teach you truth. They were only clear when they had the baptism. That's right. Amen. And it was a baptism into newness of life, which we shall see quite clearly. And praise God, here goes the story unfolding. And you know what it was. Moses says in verse 13 to the people, "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." This was one of the great mistakes that Moses made. He said, "Stand still." God says, "No, they don't. Let them go forward."
Amen.
That's right. Ever so many people, preachers preach on this verse, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." But Moses was giving them wrong instructions. That's the great thing. He says, "You tell them to go forward." Well, you get this on calendars and good, you know, the message for 1971, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Poor things. We've got to read our Bibles. "Speak to them that they go forward," he says. Glory! Don't you stand still, you must have the baptism.
Amen.
Don't you see? This is what God's saying. There's ever so many people standing still between Calvary and Pentecost. They're not through in the salvation. This is the salvation. May God open all our eyes to
Amen.
See this.
Amen.
Praise God. And so we go on. And go forward. "Lift up thy rod," verse 16, "stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go over on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. It came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee before from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians.'" Now you must notice this language, beloved. It's a picture of what takes place in baptism. Baptism. God doing something. Here it is. And the Lord said, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. And when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. Colossians chapter 2. This is what takes place in the baptism, in our precious, precious baptism. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 2. Isn't it good we've got a Bible? We know the truth, and the truth sets us free. Here it is, Colossians chapter 2, and it's a wonderful thing, warning you that you're not to be put off by philosophy in verse 8, and sophistry and vain deceit. Here's the great truth. You, my beloved, were buried, verse 12, you were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of her ordinances that was against you, contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities, here's Pharaoh and his host. Here they are. This is what takes place in the baptism. There he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That takes place in the baptism. They stood on the shore. My beloved brothers and sisters, I'm back in Exodus 12. 12, 14, sorry. They saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. That's what God does in the baptism, of which water baptism is a picture. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. When God does this, it's wonderful. then they start to sing. Then sang Moses. Praise God. I'll sing. And so they go on. He's triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. He is my God. I'll prepare him in habitation. My father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord's a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen. See? There it is. The depths covered them. Verse 5. They sank into the bottom like a stone. Oh, glory. Have you seen that? Has that happened to you? Yeah. This is the thing that God wants us to understand, beloved. That's one of the great pictures of the baptism. There is another picture we'll look at in a moment. And this deals with the past. It is the conclusive dealings with the past. Amen. The world, the prince of this world, amen, that's the devil. All his hosts, all his chariots, all his breathing out fire, threats, and I don't know what. The Lord, he says, they're extinct as tow. The Lord's done it. You see? You see that, don't you? You're to see that as part of the doctrine of baptisms. We'll take another part of it. This time, where will we go for the second great picture? Joshua. Because the people had to be baptized unto Joshua, as well as to be baptized unto Moses. Did you know the people were baptized under Joshua? Of course they were baptized under Joshua. In the book of Joshua. And here then is the great truth. And when they're getting near to this great baptism, this was in Jordan. And this, beloved, was not a baptism to deal with the past, but a baptism to deal with the future. Here's another aspect. All water baptisms only just depict some little, one or two little facets of the truth. It's the baptism in the Spirit that includes them all. The one baptism that includes them all. But, beloved, let's take this tremendous thing. Joshua speaks to the people in chapter 3, and they're just about going to go through Jordan. And in verse 7, the Lord says unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant." That's right. He was in command. Thou shalt command. Jesus in command. The ark was the type. Praise the name of the Lord. And down they go into Jordan. You know what's happened? Jordan is overflowing all its banks. It looks like a vast inland sea instead of a muddy old river. And as the feet of the ark, the priest that bore the ark, touched the borders of Jordan, all the waters started to divide. Praise the name of the Lord. It's significant that this time it was human feet and not a rod. It wasn't the rod of stiff legality, no. It was the actual flesh and blood. Because, you know, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who latterly became our great high priest up there, came down on earth. And he was a priest on earth. You see. What do you mean by that? Well, I'll show you. Listen. I'll really easy illustrate this to you. You don't know this. You need this illustrating, really. But I'll tell you. You remember when he was on earth, and a leper came to Jesus to be healed. Remember? Jesus said, that's right. So now go and show yourself to the priest, he said, for a testimony to them that the priest is here. See? Because in ancient Israel, nobody could be cleansed from leprosy except by the word of the priest. See that? He said, now go and show them that you don't need their word. I've done it. Glory. Isn't that marvellous? Amen. So here you are. Now this time it isn't the rod of the Mosaic legality. It's Jesus, the great Jesus, if you like. This is in type. See the picture. Down he goes, and he's going into Jordan. And you know what happens, don't you? Verse 14, "It came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood, rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam." That's good. Old Adam's being dealt with here. See, the name's actually introduced. You didn't know there was a city called Adam, did you? Yeah, that's right. Like there's a city called God, or God's city. Jesus' city. New Jerusalem. I don't want to discuss that now. You're born again from New Jerusalem. And you were born first time from the city of old Adam. You understand that? Praise God. Get that very clear. Down he goes, and the waters all divide a long way away from all that. Hallelujah. And you know what happened, don't you? It says this. "The priest," verse 17, "that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over Jordan on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now, there it is. There's a completely different picture, but it has to be added to the great doctrine of baptism. This time, what we are being shown is this, that when Jesus went down into death, here it is, because Jordan typifies death, we'll come to it in the New Testament in a moment, when Jesus went down to death, he went there, and note, it stopped there till they were all over, everyone. That's right. And when Jesus died, he died and he stayed down there until all were passed over. Glory be to God. Every one of us. This is the sweetness of it. You see, all on dry land. Wasn't a bit of mud, wasn't a puddle anywhere. Praise God. And they all had to go over in front of the ark with the eye of God upon them. Hallelujah. They had to go over there, and they all marched through, big and little, you know, old and young, male and female, this generation, that generation, all they all went through. Do you see that? Into the great promised land. Harvest time. One corn of wheat fell into the ground and died, and lo and behold, when they got over, it was harvest time. Millions of them. Millions of the corns of wheat. Millions of them. Now, this is the whole picture that God wants you to see. Have you seen this? This is the doctrine. See, one side of it deals with the devil and his host. Another side deals with the old man, because he can't inherit the new. He can't inherit the new land. He's got to die. Old Adam, it's all got to finish. God won't give him not a grain of wheat. He won't give him in it. Nothing. Nothing but death and damnation for that. Glory be to God. Look at the misery he's brought into the world. God's finished him on that great cross. Amen. And this is all of it, beloved. They just simply came up out of Jordan, and this is what it says. It came to pass in chapter 5, verse 1, when the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore. I want you to see, beloved, their spirit. Their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. What a tremendous thing this is, beloved. Hey? No opposition. They've got no heart, no spirit left now. Nothing at all. This is what they said, the spies said. Years before, they said, their shadows departed from them, old Joshua. And they said, their shadows departed. They're not enough substance to cast a shadow. They're nothing. Praise God. There's no substance. All these phobias that possess people's minds and ideas and phantasmagorias and I don't know what about what it's like to be a Christian. It's easy, it's simple, it's sweet. There's nothing dangerous or harmful or anything about it. All you've got to do is to know that Jesus Christ is magnified in your eyes. Let's have a look. We'll go back to that third chapter. This is one of the great purposes. Joshua, our Jesus. Well, you know that Joshua is the Hebrew equivalent of Jesus in the New Testament. Joshua and Jesus both mean the same. It's all according to which language it's in. And here then, we get the tremendous truth. And so Joshua makes the commandment to the people of Israel. And this is what he says, verse 9. Jesus says to the children of Israel, the true spiritual Israel, listen, come hither. Let me talk to you. You come and hear the words of the Lord your God. Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. That's how you know. Jesus went into Jordan. He went into death for us. Hallelujah. He's the Lord of all the earth. Glory. He's not only Lord of heaven. He's not only Lord over the princes and authorities and powers of the enemy. What a simple, glorious thing the Lord has for you there. This has to do with the future. Here they weren't trying to run away from anybody. Here they were, in case they were inclined to hold back from going in. The Lord says, no. This is it. Jesus is magnified. Jesus is glorified. Do you see that? Well, that's your second great picture, which gives you a clue to the doctrine of baptism. The next time we come into the New Testament. And in the New Testament, let's say, look at Matthew, shall we? And you know it's John Baptist. And we find him in the great third chapter. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is he which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of him. John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered. Jesus went, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And here we have then the third great picture. And it's quite self-explanatory. And you know, John says of Jesus, Jesus said of John that he was a burning and a shining light. I should think he was. For here was a man. He came upon the Jewish scene. He seemed to act absolutely contrary to everything that everybody was preaching. where everybody else was saying, now bring your lamb, or bring your goat, or bring your ram, or bring your chicken, or bring your pigeon, or bring you something, and come up to the temple of the synagogue. He was saying, come out here. The old order said, come up to the temple and come up to the synagogues. Get the law read to you. Get the blood shed for you. He was saying, come to Jordan and get baptized. Get, confess your sins here. That's what he was saying. An entirely different thing. You understand why he was such a burning and a shining light? And why? Because he got a bit too hot, he had his head cut off in the end. Don't you get too hot, you might die like that. But if you get lukewarm, Jesus will spew you out of his mouth, so you've got to be one or the other. The whole tremendous thing about it, beloved, is this, that he stayed there, this rugged man, the last in that, almost of that, Jesus was the last actually, he was a minister of the old of the circumcision, for the promises made to the fathers, but John is there. And they're all coming down into Jordan, and Jordan, that swift flowing stream running down into the Dead Sea, the Sea of Death. That's why God chose Jordan, and they stayed there, and they confessed their sins in Jordan. Here's the picture, that the rapid flowing river bore their sins away down to the Sea of Death. And this is the fulfillment of that great scripture where God says, I'll cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. There it is. You see, the river's flowing down into the dead sea, down there where nothing can live. Here's the great picture. All right. Repentance and remission is in baptism, water baptism. Here's something else. Another picture that teaches us something more of the doctrine. And then, into the midst of that, comes the Lamb. He comes into Jordan. He has no sin to confess. He says, I identify myself with my Father's purposes in getting rid of sin. John said, oh, I have need to be baptized of thee. Now notice that, because John was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, but he said he needed to be baptized with the one who baptizes in the Holy Ghost and fire. There you are. There's your explanation. It wasn't sufficient for him to be filled. You see, he wasn't in the bride. He wasn't in the body of Christ. You see that? You can only be baptized by Jesus personally into his own body. So you see, you can quite see how that all that is insufficient. If it's only just forgiveness, it's all insufficient. It's good as far as it goes. You see there? This is what God's trying to teach us. Hallelujah. Jesus comes down into the midst of Jordan, identifies himself with sin there, right there in Jordan. Yeah. Praise God. Eh?
Yeah.
Yeah, like the ark, that's right, brother. He fulfills it on the cross. He identifies himself there. It could even have been the exact spot. I don't really know. I should think so. I'm prepared to learn a lot when I get to heaven and let the Lord teach me.
The word does say Bethabara,
yeah.
The place of crossing.
That's right, the place of crossing. You got that, haven't you? You heard that, didn't you? Where John was baptizing. The very exact spot where the feet of the priest that bore the ark stood. And that's where he stands. And there, beloved, with no sin to confess, confessing only his righteousness and his determination to fulfill all righteousness, it would have been an unrighteous thing for Jesus not to identify himself with sinners. He came into the world to do it. And he then went up with the blessed heavens open to him. I should think they would be open to him. Hallelujah. And the dove upon him. And you've got the Trinity, you see. You've got Jesus the Lamb, the dove, the Holy Ghost coming upon him, and Father saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God, the whole Trinity, involved in our salvation. What a glorious thing this is. Amen. Yes, this is the wonderful truth, beloved. And no wonder old John said, who'd been baptizing, I don't know many people in water, he said, I want to be baptized in the Spirit. That's what my need is. Ah, this isn't good enough. You got this very clearly in Acts chapter 19. In the great 19th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, you have this glorious thing brought up very carefully. It starts at the end of the 18th chapter, actually. Verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only baptism in water, or the baptism of John, unto repentance. It was the way of the Lord, you see, verse 25. It was the way of the Lord. John came in the way of righteousness, and in the way of holiness. It was the way of the Lord so far as it went. It was the way of the Lord until Jesus Christ. There is no baptism in water for the remission of sins now. You understand that? Glory be to God. It's all been transferred to Christ. Don't let anybody in this room think that sin or self or anything like that was dealt with in water, in a tank, in a river, in a sea. When you hear such phrases as, I know that I'm dead, I say this to the devil, I died in that tank or in that river. What a nonsense. No wonder that the devil keeps coming back to them. And yes, they have to keep on telling the devil. I don't tell the devil where I was baptized, I've forgotten almost. Where was I baptized? Oh, was it Tunbridge Wells? Plenty of Wells there. Hallelujah. I wasn't baptized in Wells, I was baptized in the great source and fountain of eternal life. That's where I was baptized. And this is the tremendous thing for us to see, beloved. Well, let's go right on, shall we? And he begins, and he's very bold, he's speaking in the synagogue in verse 26. And Aquila and Priscilla heard him, and they took him unto them, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And they said, now look here, you're all right as far as you go, Apollos. Right, yeah. All the Bible. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Praise God. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Whilst Apollos is at Corinth, 19:1, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They answered him, no. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. You see what Apollos had produced? He'd produced some people who'd had their sins forgiven, apparently, in the old Johannic method, apparently, but they didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. They weren't alive. They were as dead as mutton. They were absolutely dead. So old Paul says, and he goes right on, and this is the very thing he asks him. All right, then, he says, yeah, you really say that? Well, what were you baptized unto then? Now, there you see. It's whose baptism? John's or Jesus's? That's the question, you see. You see what apostles do? They say, have you received the Holy Ghost? That's what they say. They say, have you believed unto the receiving of the Spirit? That's what they say. Amen. Glory be to God. Lord, give us some apostles. Give us some mighty apostles. Amen. And so when they say what they say, you can read it for yourself. Paul baptizes them in water
And he puts his hands on
them, and they all receive, and glory, glory, glory. They start to praise the Lord in other tongues, prophesy, and all that sort of thing. They're right in. Right from the very beginning. God intends that. God intends that. Hallelujah. Here, then, is the great distinction between these two wonderful baptisms. John's all right as far as it goes. Jesus is perfect. The way of the Lord more perfectly. Oh, what a tremendous revelation this is when it really gets into you. I tell you, it eats into your very marrow. It's life in you. It's fire in your bones. You see this thing as clear as crystal. Hallelujah. And you're baptized, as we get in Romans 6, in the great picture of being baptized in water. Here's the picture. The old man, we know our old man, crucified with Christ. Amen. We know we mustn't serve sin anymore. We know that we haven't got grace. We mustn't keep sinning in order for God to be gracious to us. This is the kind of doctrine almost you believe, oh, you'll always keep sinning, but God will always be gracious to you. It's very subtle, but that's the way. They're teaching you the thing that the apostle would abominate. Taught to believe you're going to sin in thought and word and deed. You should be taught to believe that you aren't. That's what you should be taught to believe. Because that's the truth. Amen. Of course, if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He'll put you right again. But you've got to think that you're not going to sin. You've got to think that God's going to give you a life that's glorious. You've got to think that. That's what you've got to think. Amen. You've got to think that these people have got all these sort of things that you might think against you. They've got no heart and no spirit. Well, they're not alive then, are they? If they've got a heart and a spirit. I mean, you can live with it. If you haven't got a leg and an arm, you can keep living. But if you haven't got a heart and a spirit, you can't. This is the thing that you've got to see, my beloved things. They're only dead shadows. That's all they are. They're dead shadows. They don't even exist. May the Lord show us what Jesus did on that Calvary. What he did on that cross. Lord, open everybody's eyes. And to get into this, I've got to be baptized into it. If I believe I'm baptized into this, there's no other way in. Amen. God shut it right up to this. And I'm baptized into it. Because you do know that death is a baptism, don't you? Death's a baptism. It's a sudden plunging into a, well, where? When people die. Yeah, it is, you. It's a baptism into heaven or hell, isn't it? It is. You just think it out. Praise God. But here's the great and glorious thing. All right. Now, when the Lord has made this very clear to us, I think we'll proceed. I think the Lord's made this clear to us anyway. I hope he has. I think we'll proceed to something of the truth that I want to talk to you about tonight. I feel I must. There comes a time in everybody's life when they feel they must say things. Is that right? I wrote an article for an editor of a magazine once. And he wrote back and he said, with your permission, I won't publish it. So when I sometimes after And I said, well, so-and-so, so-and-so. He said, well, of course, I understand there comes a time in everybody's life when they have to declare themselves, but he didn't want that in his magazine. Well, all right. That's all right. All right. And in this tremendous truth that we're on, beloved, I think we need to get things very clearly here. Because there's a great mistake that's abroad in the land on this matter of baptism in water. When you get to Matthew 28, you will find that Jesus speaks to his disciples. There are only 11 of them. And in verse 18, Jesus speaks to them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you all the days, even unto the end of the age, or the consummation of the age. Amen. Praise the Lord. Then when you get into the Acts of the Apostles, and people began to do what Jesus said here, and in the end of the second chapter, when people have responded to Peter's great preaching, and they were pricked in their heart in verse 37, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Amen. They were baptized. Is that clear? Now, this was baptism in water, no doubt about that. And they're tied up. The baptism in water and the reception of the Spirit are tied together. Is that right? Very clear. You'll get this again in the 10th chapter. In the 10th chapter, while Peter in Cornelius' household, verse 44, yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, none of these were baptized in water. So don't get the idea that first you're saved, then you're baptized in water, and then you get the baptism in the Spirit. None of these have yet been baptized in water. Will you get this very clear? All right. We'll see that in a minute. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you notice what happened here, don't you? They received the gift of the Spirit. Now this has got to be very clear in your minds. You mustn't mistake and distinguish between the gift of the Spirit and the baptism in the Spirit. That's the point you've got to see here. They were already speaking in tongues, so they've been baptized in the Spirit. I'm using the modern thinking on this. And they said it was because they'd received the gift. Is that right? Amen. Now then, Peter said, can any man, verse 47, forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost? Not received the baptism, mark you, but received the person. Is that right? had received the person of the Holy Ghost, and he commanded them to be baptized. You see, water baptism and spirit baptism must be kept together, because the water baptism is a picture of the spirit baptism. One man who baptized in water said, he's going to baptize you in the spirit. They were joined together. You got that? Hallelujah. John Baptist baptized in water. Jesus baptizes in the spirit. If there's going to be water baptism, spirit baptism has got to be kept with it. Not divided from it. To practice water baptism as a rite or ordinance in your church, apart from the baptism in the Spirit, is wrong thinking and practice.
Does it matter what order?
Pardon?
Does it matter what order?
No, doesn't particularly matter what order. Amen. God can baptize in the Spirit before you can get them into water sometimes. Amen. And that's very, very wonderful. That had happened to our great brother Don, I was talking about. He was well away in the Spirit, long time before we got him baptized in water. You see. God, beloved, he does these wonderful things. Now, they were baptized, verse 48, in the name of the Lord. Now, if you go through your scriptures, you will find that often, or invariably, you'll find they were baptized in Jesus' name, or they were baptized in the name of the Lord, or they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so has arisen this position, that some people who think they've already been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost should be re-baptized, this time in Jesus' name. This is a position that has arisen. Well, my beloved brothers and sisters, this is a total misunderstanding concerning the name of the Lord. Because, you see, the name of God is not Jesus. Jesus is the name of the Son of God, God the Son. If you keep that very clear, and Jesus specifically said they were to be baptized in the name of the whole God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He didn't say, baptize them just in my name. He said, you're to baptize them in the name of the Trinity. Is that right? That's what he said. I know the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, but we're using it because we understand. Now, the argument that you've not been baptized properly, unless you've been baptized in Jesus' name, rather turns on this, that Jesus said he'd come in his Father's name. Therefore, Jesus must be the name of the Father, you see, and Jesus is the name of God. But it also, if you believe that, then you must presuppose that the name of Jesus is the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost has come in Jesus' name. So really, Jesus' name is Holy Spirit. If you're going to follow that kind, am I right or wrong? Unless I can't think straight. My wife says I can't sometimes. That's right. Come on, all you logicians. This is absolutely right. So now we've got to only baptize people in the name of the Holy Ghost, if we really believe that. You see, the whole thing, beloved, turns on this. Let's go back to Exodus, shall we? In the book of Exodus, chapter 6. Oh, no, let's go back before that. We'll go back to chapter 3. In chapter 3, Moses, the mediator of the Old Covenant, which he eventually became, is feeding the flock of Jethro, his father, in the backside of the desert. He sees the burning bush, and it's not consumed. All right. He goes to see it. God speaks to him. And God says, verse 10, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses says unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he says, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, Jesus. Did he? He didn't. He said, I am. I am that I am. That's who I am. That's right. Now, this I am, he says, the Lord God of your fathers, verse 15, I'm looking down into the verse, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you, this is my name forever. What is? Yahweh, as we say. I am. That's his name. All right. Now then, in verse chapter 6, the Lord said unto Moses, so on and so on and so on. Verse 2, God speaks to Moses, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham and unto Jacob, Isaac and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. There it is. So he's calling himself Jehovah. Now, we don't want to get into this Jehovah's Witness idea in our head. We'll get that right out. We're not talking about that. But, beloved, here is the great truth. He appeared to Abraham as El Shaddai. As a matter of fact, if you go back, well back into Genesis, you will find he appeared as El Elyon, God Most High. In other words, he appeared and he showed his name to be very varied. And he had a name, and he is called what he shows himself to be in a particular instance or issue. Amen. But his great name is I Am, the Unchanging. I can reveal myself under this name, Jehovah. I can reveal myself as El Elyon. I can reveal myself just as El, which is the simple mean name power, or the hand, actually. Tremendous word, that. I can reveal myself as Elohim, which is an honorific name involving the plurality or the trinity of God. And we can go a lot on this if we want. I don't want to bore you with that. You're not Bible students. I hope it isn't boring to you. I hope, beloved, that I, who was never a Bible student, and I've never been in a college in my life except to go and lecture, that was the funny part about it. I had to learn all the terms before I could lecture to the students. I was keeping one jump ahead of them. But perhaps lecturers do that today. I'll have a talk about it. But in other subjects too. But here's the tremendous thing, beloved. I hope, beloved, that this isn't boring to you. I hope it's vital breath and life to you. I hope to you it means the difference between truth and error. Right and wrong. That's what I hope it means to you. Amen. So then, here we are. We're in Exodus 6. Having established that fact, you will remember that Jesus, all the way through John's Gospel, insisted in saying to people, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the true life. the true vine. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the resurrection, the life. He was telling them he was God, but they didn't believe it. He says, God says, I'll reveal myself to every generation by I am. And he come there, and they said, when he said to them, before Abraham was, I am, they took up stones to stone him. You see? Was Jesus the I am?
Yes.
Well, is I am Jesus? No, he's Jesus and Father and the Spirit. That's the thing you've got to see. You see that, do you? Was Jesus the I am? Yes. Is the I am Jesus? No. He's Jesus and the Holy Ghost and Father. Amen. Glory.
Amen.
I hope you're thinking this. I hope it's true. I know it's true. I mean, I hope it's ringing true in your heart. You know, I tell you this, beloved, because I sat down the other day when I was last home, or the time before. I come home so rarely now. And I sat down beside my fire in there, and I hope these good brethren don't think I'm slacking. Well, I know they don't. But I know these men are the workers. I don't do a thing. You know that. I don't earn my salt. I don't. That's a fact. These brethren do everything. And if they see me picking up a bucket to get coal, somebody say, I'll get that for you, brother. See, or something like that. So I've got to be wrapped up in cotton wool. Doesn't prevent me catching coal sometimes. But I pay tribute to them. This is the truth. When I was sitting down there before the Lord and writing and meditating, and God came on me, and I picked up a bit of paper and a pencil, and I started to write. And it was on this great truth. On this great truth that God wants us to know. Somebody says, you must publish that, brother. Well, I haven't got around that yet. I'm always being told to publish things, but you know, making of books there's no end. And I was with a family not so only last weekend, and they were both groaning because of the numbers of books they'd read on the baptism in the Spirit, on this and that and the other. And they were wishing to heaven they'd never read them. They were in a bigger muddle than when they started. That's right. Well, let's go on, shall we? When we get this great truth, we'll come into the Acts 4. Now, we've been here already today. And it's the fourth chapter of Acts that'll give you your clue. And it will, every one of us, and everybody that's got any real doubts about this, once you get down to understanding what these people are saying. In Acts 4, 23, John and James, you can see them. John and Peter, I'm sorry, there they are, look in verse 19. See that? They, verse 23, they go to their own company. They report all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Jehovah, this is your word, it's the Greek kurios, which is the equivalent of the Hebrew Jehovah. Always translate Jehovah with the word kurios in the Greek, Septuagint or anyone else. There it is. Jehovah, thou art God, theos. I'll take my Greek here so that we have it right, shall we? And we'll get it right straight out of the Greek as the Lord wants us to understand it. Don't want to give you the impression I'm a great Greek reader. I'm not. This is a simplified for a chap like me. As I told you, I'm thick. But in Acts chapter 4, beloved, we read this. They said, Lord, and it's the great word, sovereign Lord. Thou art God. I'm glad I picked up this is sovereign Lord. You see how tremendously true it is. Which hast made the heaven and the earth and the sea. And all is in its plurality. All that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the nations rage and the peoples imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against Jehovah and against his Christ. Now you've got them put together. Christ's name is Jesus. Then Jehovah was his father. Oh. That's right, isn't it? That clear? Jehovah now is spoken of as the Father, and Christ is Jesus. Against thy holy child, Jesus. There it is. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus was the child of Jehovah. Amen. Well, now it's all clear, isn't it? So it wouldn't matter, really, if we stood up together when we were baptized and said, I baptize you in the name of Jehovah and Jesus and the Holy Ghost. Not names, plural, only one name. That's a wonderful thing. And I think it's exceedingly wrong. I don't think it's just stupid. I think it will lead to heresy. I'm very glad I was baptized in the name of the Trinity. I hope you'll agree I haven't forfeited anything thereby. I hope you don't think I'm bound or something like that because I wasn't baptized in the name of Jesus only. Yet I was baptized in the name of Jesus. That's it. I was baptized upon his authority. Hallelujah. Jesus told me it was to be done. So they baptized him in the authority of that first command. Hallelujah. Is this all clear to you? I want it to be. And then it is said, well now, why don't they cast out devils in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost then? Or why don't they say, be healed in the name of the Trinity? Well, why don't they? Why don't they? Because, beloved, it was Jesus that told us to do it. So all we're doing is putting the authority back on. In the name of Jesus, be healed. I'm only stating the authority in which I do it. And the name that I bear in doing it. I do it to you in the name of Jesus. Don't you think it's me doing it? It's Jesus doing it. And this is the tremendous truth. And we move on this ground in all its fullness. Hallelujah. But I testify to you, beloved, that God, his name is more than Jesus, but all of God comes to us in the name of Jesus. Don't let's get this at all wrong. Let's understand this perfectly. So, beloved, we must press on in this wonderful truth. I'm baptized into Jesus. Of course I'm baptized into Jesus. I'm baptized into the Christ. I'm baptized into the body. I'm baptized in his name. I'm baptized in his authority. It's all so wonderful to me. It's all so clear. Well, well. And you might say, well, if you say that the Father's name is Jehovah and that the Son's name is Jesus, what's the name of the Holy Ghost? Well, do you know, for the life of me, I can't tell you. But when I know, I will. I tell you why I can't know that, because it hasn't been revealed. Now, when it's revealed, well, we should be able to tell you if it is revealed. And did you know this? Did you know this? Seeing that we're all being going to be baptized in the name of Jesus, do you know that he's going to have a new name? He says, I'll write upon you my new name. Well, what's that going to be then? It isn't going to be Jesus. It's going to be a new one.
Rebaptized.
There's a truth in this, brother. There's a truth in what you say. God bless you. There's a truth in what you say. A big one. Hallelujah. Let's get this thing very, very clear in our minds. There's a Father, and his name is not Jesus. There's a Son, and his name is Jesus. There's a Holy Ghost, and his name is not Jesus. Amen. But all the Father and all the Son, all the Holy Ghost comes to me through Jesus. He is the middleman. He's the one of emphasis. He's the one that God hath set forth, we're told, in Romans chapter 3. God has set him forth for us to see him. And I want to bear his name in the sense in that it's my life, that I'm living the Jesus life. I don't want to have his name if I haven't got his life. I don't think I can have his name if I haven't got his life. I don't think I can have his power. I don't want to have that power. I don't want to mislead anyone. I want the Lord to have me utterly. Is that what you want? Lord, stretch forth thy hands that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Glory. He's the holy child. He didn't father himself into the world. Oh, let's understand this, beloved. Let's get free of everything else. And let's move on into this great and wonderful love and grace. Now, I'm never so warm. I don't know whether anybody else is. Are you? Open that door for a while and blow some cool air through, will you, brother? Steady on, Norman. As soon as you open both doors, somebody will want them shut. Never mind. Open the door and let's have some cool air through, beloved, will you? That's right. Just for a moment, because I said something about a long session. Have I been speaking as long as that?
Yes.
Well, I've got something else I want to say to you. Do you want me to say it, or shall we pray? Well, I only come home once now and again. Anybody want to rest? Shall we break and have a cup of tea and then start? Well, surely that's sort of not a reverent way to do it. I know people who do that. Have a cup of tea and start again. I can do with some sort of a lubrication, please. Somebody got some orange for me to drink? I'm going to take advantage of the fact that I'm doing a lot of talking. Not gallons, John, just something nippy to get down my throat. God needs to keep us clear on these many things. I remember this brother here, I remember baptizing him soon after I came here, in this room. Strange he should be here tonight, but perhaps not so strange. And I felt that I shouldn't do this because I was quite a newcomer. And I realized I'd been thrown into a hornet's nest, really. That there was a big controversy going on. But I got enough of it to understand, and I said that on that night, that God didn't send me to baptize. Didn't send me to baptize at all. Nevertheless, we had a tremendous occasion, I believe, and we were all greatly blessed. But he was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And I am quite sure that's what Jesus meant. And I don't believe he wants to do any Bible fiddling to try and get around it. I believe he wants us to go out and do this tremendous, tremendous thing. And moreover, I'll tell you this, in the matter of healing, or in the matter of Exorcism of Evil Spirits. Oh, my.
That character, that will be satisfactory.
Thank you, brother.
And in the matter of healing, beloved, I want you to listen very carefully to what I say now. In the matter of healing or deliverance, I am quite sure you needn't use any name at all. Did you hear what I said? In the matter of healing or deliverance, you needn't use any name at all. You needn't use any, as providing you're in the life of Jesus.
Yeah.
I learned this at the beginning. Did you not know? This is how I learned it. I simply knelt by a girl in a prayer meeting and put my hands on her. Like that, and started. And I was only loving her and saying, "I'm very sorry, the prayer meeting's over, it's all over." And demons started coming right and said, "Come out." I didn't know what to say anyway. I was quite green. This is how I got started. I never said in Jesus' name or like that. Demons came out. God taught me the way in the beginning, the way of truth. It's the Spirit of Jesus that does it.
Yes.
It's the life and power of Jesus that does it. Understand that very clearly. Yeah. It's Him that does it. Amen. Oh, may the Lord lead us into an understanding of this. Oh, of course you do it in His name. Pardon? Yes, in anything. Yeah. In
well, one thing I think which many people are rather be asking themselves in that the United States is whatsoever you do it all in the name of Jesus. So will you explain?
Yeah, that's right. Well, that's right. I should go to bed tonight in the name of Jesus. I should eat my supper in the name of Jesus.
Yes. That's what it means when there are all these references in Acts, people baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And into the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the whole truth. But do you not see that this is the tremendous picture of the Holy Ghost moving and bringing them into Jesus Christ and into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you sever them and divide them, you will find this thing is wrong. Now, we've got to make it very clear. We do this in the name of the Lord Jesus to let people know it's not doing it in our own name. See, if somebody's being healed and I get hold of them by the right hand and lift them up and they start to walk, they say, "Well, he's a fine chap, isn't he? Look what he's done." So I say, "What silver and gold have I none, but whatsoever I give unto thee, but what I have give I unto thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." There you are. And this is the tremendous thing. And you've got to eat your supper tonight in Jesus' name. And though it's a very good thing to train your children to say grace, it isn't the repetition of grace that does it. Do you know you've got to dress in the name of Jesus? That should decide the length of your clothes and the shapes of them. You've got to do that. You've got to marry in Jesus' name. You understand that, don't you? It's all got to be in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. How decide the job you can do and the job you can't? If you can't sweep the road in Jesus' name, well, become a professor or something. If you can do that in the name of Jesus, don't you understand? Everything's in Jesus' name. Oh, and the more we part, and the more we pass into this, the more, beloved, shall we understand what God is getting at. And it brings us out of artificiality. Of course it's right to say, "In the name of Jesus be healed." Praise God. Because all we've got is in that wonderful name.
we're moving it, not moving in the life, it's a waste of time saying it.
That's right. Yeah. And if you're in the life, you don't always be having to say it.
Yeah.
That's right. You say, well, through the Acts of the Apostles, I find that they say, in the name of Jesus. That's quite right. Hallelujah. Because these people were bearing the name of Jesus. They had the life of Jesus in them. This is all so gloriously true. Oh, beloved, the Lord open all our eyes to see this great thing He's wanting us to understand. When you go to work in the morning, you go in Jesus' name. But when you walk up to it, you won't say, in the name of Jesus. Ah, it's got to be as real as that. You understand that? That's right, beloved. So there's no devils to cast out here. But that's not the point. I was somewhere not so long ago. Where was I? Beginning of the year. Oh, I know where I was. And there was a baby there. And he was poorly. Poor chap. He was ill. And I said to the mother, how long has he been like that? Been a week like that? Projectile vomiting, couldn't keep anything down. And I said, is this thing being rebuked? Mother said, oh, well, we pray for it. I said, it needs rebuking. And so after a while she said, well, when his father comes, I'd rather wait till his father's here and we'll all pray together. But the little chap started to vomit. So all I did, I was sitting in my chair opposite and I just pointed like that. Said nothing. I didn't even say anything, say in Jesus' name inside. The Spirit of God in me rose up against it. The boy was healed.
Glory, glory.
I tell you the truth. It's the truth that sets you free. Not that it isn't a good thing to sing, in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. It's true. Oh, may God open our eyes to all the vast reach of truth here, beloved. Hallelujah. And then you'll just as easily put your hand on a potato peeler in Jesus' name as on somebody's head. I mean that, beloved. I mean it with all my heart. God deliver us. Set us free in this marvelous realm of spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Now, where have we got to? Let me vote for the cup of tea, I think. Oh, yes, but I wanted to pass on and deal with. Oh, yes, here it is. The baptism, then, beloved, is into that body of Jesus Christ. Now, when I'm baptized into that body of Jesus Christ, here to take one of the questions that was asked this afternoon, and my wife immediately knew I hadn't answered the question properly, so she told me that there was a question asked which said something like this. Do we actually have the power, the same power that was in Jesus Christ? And I said, yes, exactly the same power. Now, I realise, since my wife explained to me, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, says the proverb. Well, I'm quoting the scripture to you now. You can't get me wrong on this. So it's not a bad thing to get yourself a wife, Patrick. Well, now, this is true. Now, let's see this. We're baptized into Christ. Now, at the moment you're baptized into Christ, you take his name. That's right. You take his name because you've been changed into Christ spiritually. This is the change. This is the true conversion. This is the real thing. You've been changed into him. So now you take his name. If you like, you assume his name. You take his name. You put him on, as we were thinking about. All right. Now then, you have his life, you have his power, you have his authority. But at that moment, only as a babe. Only as a babe. And you have power to be a babe. You have power to be a man. And when Jesus became a man, he put away the childish things. That's right. And you and I, beloved, are to see what this is about. It doesn't mean now because you have the same power as the Lord Jesus Christ that you can do exactly the same things immediately. Because this is governed by a word that we noticed, I trust, but perhaps didn't emphasize sufficiently, in Romans chapter 12. And the word that's noticed, that's there, it says this in verse 4, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now that's your word. It's all covered by the word office. Now, the offices in the church, the true body of Jesus Christ, govern the type of works that are done. Alright? Or the kind, the type of ministry. Perhaps that's not quite the same right thing to say, because we all have the same kind of ministry, in that it's the ministry of the Spirit. But the range and sphere of operation is governed by the office. That's right, isn't it? I mean, let's just think of an office. If you're an office boy, you won't do exactly the same as the chairman who reigns in your office. Is that right? The sphere and scope of your ministry is probably licking stamps and making the tea when you're an office boy. But you're in the office. But the chairman doesn't lick stamp and make tea or coffee. He just dictates the letters and drinks the coffee. And takes 5 or 10,000 a year for it. But this is right. Now it's the same. When you're baptized into this great position, we all have the same kind of ministry, but we haven't got the same office. Now, according to your office, in verse 6, comes the charismata. Having then the office first, then the charismata. All right? The charismata, of course, are the distinct gifts that come through the breathing and operation of the Spirit of God. The ministries that come that way. Nothing to do with anything I've been trained for. It's nothing to do with acumen. It's nothing to do with my natural gifts. It's nothing to do with the fact that I have a logical mind or an illogical mind or anything like that. It's nothing to do with anything of that. It's the direct purpose of the Spirit in putting you in a certain place at a certain time to do a certain job. That's what it's about. It's all of God. And your gifts will operate according to this office that God has put you in. Amen. And it doesn't mean, say, because you have the same power as Jesus Christ, that you have the same authority in scope or in sphere of operation. All right? He will authorize you in his anointing to function in one or two or some ways in his body when we come together. This is a tremendous thing for you to see, and I think we can see this in the Corinthian letter. My son-in-law was talking to me about this, I think, this morning or after the morning meeting or something like that. And it says, when ye come together, everyone hath... Is that right? I can't drop on the verse. It's 1 Corinthians 14. Oh, here it is, 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm? Now, if you want to know what that is, that was what I had this morning. I had a psalm. So I thought you always sang psalms. Well, my voice isn't good enough for that, I suppose. That was a psalm. I will praise thee. I can remember that. That was a psalm. Every one of you hath a psalm. Hath a doctrine. Well, we've had the doctrine this afternoon. All right. Hath a tongue. Hath a revelation. Hath an interpretation. Let all things be done. Don't stop doing them. Do them decently. And in an orderly manner. That's right. Let all things be done. You're to do them all. How many of you have had a psalm?
Could you explain again what a psalm is?
A psalm was that which God gave me this morning. I can only illustrate it. Which, well... Oh, sorry about that. I know. I'm so sorry. You remember the time I will praise thee, Lord, and I went off, I suppose, for 2 or 3 minutes, 4 minutes, and it was an extolling of the Lord. I know it poured through me. That was a psalm. It's comparable, if you, in its phraseology, say with David's psalm. Yes. Is that right?
Prayer of praise.
Yeah, that's right. Yes, that's right. Prophetical ministry and psalm. All right. Now, to be quite honest, I don't think I've ever heard anybody else minister that way. But you see, it says everyone hath a psalm. Each hath a psalm. You've got to have a psalm. You see, that's exaltation of the Spirit in God. All right, let's go away. You see, these are the things, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation. Oh, praise God. These are also gloriously true. Interpretations. Fancy putting revelation between tongues and interpretation. Notice what how the Holy Ghost wrote it, don't you? Tongue... Revelation, interpretation. Yeah. I tell you, when you really read this Bible properly, it starts to read you. And it's so gloriously true, beloved. Now, these are normal things. There are other things, too, that we could go to the Ephesian letter, where it says we're singing... making melody in our hearts, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is the normal gathering of church. This business of running services, it was farthest from God's mind. Farthest from God's mind. Oh, may the Lord deliver us into this great place where the Spirit is moving in his body as he wants. Anyone and everyone, all in by the glorious Holy Ghost. All right now, beloved. This is the sort of normal thing in which each member of the church in charismata, in gift, and the effluence of the Spirit, moving, flowing, beloved. We should all be moving in this. But this doesn't mean that you're going to go out and raise the dead. You understand that? God may have an apostle who is in the, who takes that office from Christ. He takes that distinctive part of the Christ ministry. He doesn't take it to himself. No man takes this office to himself. Jesus didn't take the great office of high priest to himself. It says it was given him by his Father, Hebrews chapter 5. But if God gives it to a man, he's got it. And then you've got your prophets. And then you've got your other offices. So don't worry. If you say, oh, well, I can't have this power. I don't raise any dead people or anything like that. Well, no, that's not true. That's not true. Praise God. You've got power to live for Jesus. You've got power to be a witness to him. Amen. That all the time you're about, people can't deny Christ. I don't mean because you wouldn't let them, but you're so obviously Christ to them that they couldn't, they have to stop and think twice before they can do it. That's right. This is the tremendous truth that God wants to sink into our hearts. Is that clear then? If I didn't answer that question properly this afternoon, as fully as I should, I beg your pardon. I've taken the one and the other point that I wanted to deal with already, and there was this other one. I think that was asked about those who stood outside the tabernacle, and whilst the priests went in, and I was informed that I didn't handle that one properly either. Well, now, beloved, you must see that in ancient Israel, they weren't really outside at all. The priest that went in represented them. So they all went in. And when the high priest went in alone, the whole Israel went in. All right? You see, God dealt representatively in the olden times. He took the Levites as for the children of Israel, and in from the Levites he took the Aaronic family as for all the rest of the Levites, and so on, and eventually one man went in once a year to God, and all Israel went in. So they all went in. Amen. Got this clear, have you? And let's understand this though very clearly. We've got to see this. I tried to make this clear right at the beginning of our weekend together. Or was it? I've forgotten when I did preach what. But no, it was Saturday night. That we are not here, and I do not conceive it in the Bible, or at least conceive it to be my position in the world, to just go out and preach, come to Jesus, and get saved. I know that God is forming a body in here. It's this great preaching that's supposed to be evangelizing. You see. That just get them to believe on Jesus and get forgiven and all that. I know that beloved, that's not our gospel for today. We've got the whole revelation. Here it is. We've got to tell people that they've got to repent and forsake themselves and the world and sin, and that God, they must believe under the reception of the Spirit. I will testify to you, beloved, that in a certain place, in a certain city, I don't want to bore you with its name, when God moved on me in these early days, that's the kind of gospel I used to preach every Sunday evening. And we were, I should think it was the rarest thing that people were not out seeking God. On that kind of preaching. Seeking God. I remember a dear man, belonged to a society so well known to so many of us. He came one evening, I believe some of you have heard me say this before. And he sat down in the congregation, and he'd been to a camp somewhere. And he came in and he sat down, and he sat through the evening service, and afterwards he committed himself to this statement. Well, he's got something, but it's over the heads of the people. This is what he said. Poor man. The young person that sat beside him understood it was over his head. The young person that sat beside him understood it. It was over his head. Because of the paucity and the penury of what the stuff he'd been listening to. This is the tremendous thing. Jesus Christ is here to win he's here to get a bride. Now, I believe that there are some people in a conceptive stage. They've conceived, but are not yet born. That's right. Explain it. I believe there are some people who've received the Word of God and believe the Word of God and have cried out to God, and I believe that they're in the system of God and they're saved. They won't be lost. All right? I believe that there are those who come through to the birthday and they're in. I believe this to be absolutely true. Glory be to God. There is no one who have had straight dealings with Jesus Christ that will be lost. Amen. But beloved, there are those who are going to be actually baptized into the fullness of it all. And they're going to be there with God. They're going to be living his life. They're going to be glorying in him. Amen. They're going to be his bride through all eternity. They're going to share his throne. They're going to do his works. Oh, John said, he said, I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. That's all I am. And he was wonderful. And the baptism of water unto repentance made the way for the true gospel. The true gospel came, and it's I've come that you might have life, he says. Amen. Let's go from water to spirit, shall we? Let's move right in. And let's understand what God is talking to us about. I want to increasingly in these days. Amen. I don't know whether you do. I think I must finish now. I think I'm through all that I needed to say. I hope you have the doctrine clearer in your mind. I hope you see the pictures that are there. I hope that beyond the doctrine and the pictures, you're in the reality. Are you? Now, if you're not, why not? And if you're not, will you? You can come right in, beloved. You can open yourself right up to the Lord. Make your claim. Praise the name of the Lord. Lord, I embrace all this and all thee. Hallelujah. And I drink you right in, Lord, right from the foundations of my being. I just take you all in. I'm all yours, and you're all mine. And when you say it, don't doubt yourself. And don't doubt the Lord. Let the Lord have you entirely. All right? Well, go on then.